Hey friends, welcome to the Outpost Sunday Morning Message podcast. My name's Addison. If you have any questions or want to know more about Outpost Community Church, visit our website, outpostcommunity.org. We hope you have a great week, and thanks for tuning in.
Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be at verse 10, and we're going to read through 17. Here we go. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So we're the Lord. You guys can have a seat. Father, I pray that you would give us spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear this morning. Everybody in this room is coming from 300 different places. They're at different places in their walk with you. They've got circumstances that are clouding their mind. They can't tell the difference sometimes between your voice and what's going on in their head and the world and spiritual forces of evil. They're trying to follow you, God. I pray all of us, though, in this room, you would just drive out the cloud. You just give us a peace, and you just give us eyes to see. What are you trying to show us? Give us ears to hear. What are you trying to tell us? I pray, Father, you would open them up, and open up my heart, open up my mouth to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you guys have ever heard of the Bitcoin Pizza Day? Anybody ever heard of Bitcoin Pizza Day? Anybody know anything about that? All right, well, today, 300 people are going to know about Bitcoin Pizza Day in Cody, Wyoming. There's a man named Laszlo Hanyex, okay? If you saw what I'm reading, you would know why that's a hard name to say. Laszlo Hanyex had 10,000 Bitcoin back in 2010, and he was the first person to use Bitcoin to make a purchase, to buy something. You guys know what he bought?
Pizza.
He bought two large pizzas. And this man bought two large pizzas for, guess how many Bitcoin he paid for these pizzas? He paid 10,000 Bitcoin for two large pizzas back in 2010. It was celebrated as the first time that cryptocurrency was used to buy something. Do you know how much that cryptocurrency was worth just a couple years ago when Bitcoin hit its peak? Over $300 million. When he was interviewed and asked about this, he said, "Hey, you know, you spent 10,000 Bitcoin on two large pizzas. It's now worth $300 million. How do you feel about that?" And he goes, "Well, it doesn't bother me. I'm really proud to have been the first person to buy something with Bitcoin." And I think the interviewer should have said, "Hey, man, whatever helps you sleep at night, right? $300 million. Do you think if that guy knew that one day that 10,000 Bitcoin was going to be worth $300 million, that he wouldn't have just busted out $10 in cash, bought that pizza, and saved it? Do you think if he had insider knowledge that it was going to be worth that much, that he would have bought that pizza? Do you think he would have? Let me ask you, would you have? If you had known you were sitting on $300 million worth of some weird digital blockchain, would you have sold it? Would you have given it away? Absolutely not. Why do I tell you about that? I'll tell you about that today because Jesus is a master teacher. He uses a lot of different forms of teaching. He does one-to-many settings like this, like I'm doing with you. He teaches in a one-to-one. He uses images. He uses analogies. And he also uses parable. And parable, as we're going to see today, we're looking at today, is meant for those who are on the inside. It's got insider knowledge in it. And those who are on the inside, who have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to be able to see and hear, they're going to be able to discover the secrets, the secret wisdom and power and glory and worth of the Word of God. But those who have no idea what Jesus is saying and have no idea about his teaching, to them it's going to be as worthless as spending 10,000 Bitcoin on some pizza. And so the question we're going to be looking at today is, do we have spiritual eyes to see? Do we have spiritual ears to hear? Are you an insider or are you an outsider to the things of God? All right, it's going to feel kind of uncomfortable, but it's going to also be really good. Here's the main point of the passage today. Jesus uses parables because some people's hearts are dull. Jesus uses parables because some people's hearts are dull, but he also uses parables to dull people's hearts. Now listen, do you hear what I just said? Hey, you can turn it down. I can hear like a bit of a whistle, and it bothers me. I feel like a little dog, and I'm going to start howling here in a minute. Okay? Jesus' main point, why does Jesus use parables? He does it because some people's hearts are dull. They're not on the inside, and they're not really going to be listening. And he also does it to further dull their hearts. Now, that is simple enough to understand, but if you really think carefully about what Jesus is saying here, he is intentionally keeping people from understanding what he's saying. And we're going to look at that today, but here is the question. If that makes you feel uncomfortable, here's the question we're going to end on at the end of this message, and it's this. Do I want to see? That's the question every one of you in this room is going to have to ask yourself by the end of this message. Do I want to see Jesus? And your answer to that question is going to make all the difference. So we're going to look at four different points today. And those four points are secrets or mysteries, more or less, dull or dumb, inclusive or exclusive. Okay? Those are on the screen, right? And they're also, hopefully, in the app that you have on your phone. If you have Church Center app, you could get my main point, this. You could get the whole picture of Matthew in there. So first, let's start with secrets or mysteries. Is Jesus telling secrets or mysteries? Let's reread verse 10. Then the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So the fact that these disciples ask, "Hey, why are you teaching in parable?" just kind of shows that Jesus has changed his teaching style. Am I right? It's not the Sermon on the Mount. It's not this one to many. It's not him just saying things plainly to people. He switched from plain to parable, okay? Now, the word parable is kind of this idea of like telling a story, hiding a truth inside of a story, okay? And he says to them, hey, to you, and who's you when Jesus says that? To you has been given, who's the you? The disciples, okay? To you, disciples, has been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So what does that tell us? It tells us that the secrets of the kingdom of heaven is something that is given away. It's not something you find. It's not something you discover. It is something that is given. Now, who's the one that gives away the secrets? Come on, guys. Be more confident. God, Jesus. He's the one who gives it away. Who are the ones who receive the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? His people, disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus? If you're a disciple of Jesus, he's giving this to you. So God is giving the secrets away. It's really important that you understand that this is a gift that is being given by God to others. You can't understand what Jesus is saying unless you understand that. So it's being given. Now he says that he gives what away? He gives away the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. How many of you guys like secrets? Anybody like secrets? Hate secrets. Unless you know the answer to the secret. If you have a secret, you're like, oh, it's nice. Right, I feel comfortable. Now, the Greek word is mysterion, all right, for secret right there. It's mysterion, which is obviously where we get the word what? mystery. So why do the Bible translators not use the word mystery? To you has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The reason why Bible translators don't do that is because mystery in the English language for us is an idiom, okay? And what it does is it kind of gives off this idea or suggests that something is unfathomable. I had to be slow in saying that. It's hard to say. That something you can't really fathom. It's kind of mysterious. It's you're not able to comprehend what it's saying. And the reason why they translate it as secrets is because that's not what Matthew wants you to think that Jesus is saying. What he wants you to understand is they're a secret, meaning if you are brought into the inside, it will make sense to you. These things that Jesus is trying to share, they're not mysteries. They're things that are hidden. And if you are brought into the inside and you get to know these things, guys, you can know them. Be encouraged, Christians. I know there are some things in the Bible that are mysterious, but what Jesus is trying to reveal in these parables is not mysteries. It's secrets about the kingdom of heaven. And he wants you to know them. Be encouraged, guys. It's not something he's trying to keep from you. He wants you to know them. That's encouraging to me. Now, the secret to getting to this knowledge is you got to be on the inside. You got to be an insider. You got to know how much this Bitcoin is worth. You got to be able to cherish it. You got to love Jesus. You want to know him. You want to be with Jesus. And if you have that desire and you're one of his disciples, he's going to give you the secret knowledge. Now, again, it's not secret in that, like, we keep it somewhere in the basement downstairs in a room locked in a jar, and we bring it out and show a few people, and we put it back. All right? No, it's something as the people of God, as we're going to see next week, and I skipped over the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils, there's four soils. You guys know this, right? Some of you have heard this. Four soils, all right? Three of those soils do not produce, one does. Again, it's the idea of outside, inside, only one produces. And what is being sown on these soils is what? Seed. What is the seed? I'll talk about it next week, but does anybody know? It's the word of God. This is the gospel. You're right, Carson. Did you say that? I don't know. Anyways, here we go. Keep going. Just had a moment. It's the word of God. Do you know what God tells his disciples to do with the word of God? To throw it around. To toss it out, to give it to people's lives, to hand it to them. You're supposed to be like hilariously generous with the word of God. You know what that means? It's the Greek word hilarious. It's hilaron, okay? Hilaron is this idea when he talks about generosity in 1 Corinthians 9. It's the word hilaron. It's this idea of like this hilarious giving. It's like, I want to give the word of God, and I'm just like, just throwing it out. Whoever, you can have some, right? Don't I look kind of hilarious, or do I look like an idiot? Okay, don't answer that. But that's the idea. It's not a secret in the sense that we hide it from people. We keep it in bags separated. No, it's a seed that we open up and we take and we throw it out to anybody. But here's the thing. Many people, the word of God will land on them and it will make no sense. Why won't it make any sense? Here's why. It's because the things of God are foolishness to those who don't believe. This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. How are they discerned? Okay, one more time, church. How are they discerned? They're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things. But is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who's we? The disciples, believers. You have, if you are a Christian, you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. That's why Paul says in verse 12, right before this, right? He says this, now we have received not a spirit of this world, but a spirit that is from God. Why? So that we might freely understand the things from God. Christians, listen. You have the Spirit of God in you. And so when you go to the Bible, it may be hard to understand, but God's not holding things back from you. He wants you to know. Amen? He's not trying to keep any secrets from you. Oh, it's beautiful. And so here's what we're seeing here. So what Jesus is telling his disciples in these first couple of verses is this. God gives his disciples spiritual knowledge, number one. Number two, God withholds spiritual knowledge from those who are not his disciples. Do you hear that? That's what he says. To you, disciples, Christians, it's been given. But to those of you who are not Jesus' disciples, it's not been given to you to know. It's not been given to you to know. This is exposing that division I told you about at the beginning between the insiders and outsiders. The insiders get the insider knowledge. And so they don't toss out the valuable word of God. They love the word of God. That's how Christians feel. They don't go spend it on trivial things like pizza. They base their life on it. Okay? Like the parable of the soils, the one who receives the word of God will be given abundantly more than he can ask or imagine. So here's the thing. Let me reread this again. The insiders get the insider knowledge. The outsiders do not. Now, here's the question. Is that because God doesn't give it to them, or is it because their dull hearts prevent them from understanding? Think about this. Listen to what I said. Is it because God doesn't give it to them, or is it because their dull hearts prevent them from understanding? The answer is yes. More or less. Let's go to the next point, right? Our first point was secrets or mysteries. We found out secrets. Now let's look at more or less. Go back to verse 12. Look at it. For to the one who has, more will be given. Who was it given to in the first place? Starts with a D, rhymes with disciples. Disciples. So to the disciples, more will be given. And he and she will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So what is Jesus doing? He's giving us some more of what happens to those who have been given the secrets versus those who have not been given. And so it's like the parable of the soils, okay, right? To the good soil, the seed that lands on the good soil goes in and it grows and it produces inside of that person. The soil is their heart and it produces in something in them. And what does it say? Anybody know this, the parable of soils? It multiplies in them 100, 60, 30 times what went in. The value may have started very small in their heart, but it increased over time. It became something so much more beautiful. Right? You see that? And so they are going to increase. So it's kind of like this. What Jesus is doing right here is he's showing us a picture of how it is in the kingdom of God. This is how it is. This is a picture of how it is for Christians and non-Christians. For the Christians, it's kind of like this. When we moved here to Cody, Wyoming, I can remember the first time we drove to see the Tetons. I mean, how many of you guys can remember the first time you saw the Tetons? I mean, they're amazing, right? Coming out of North Carolina and New Mexico boy, you see the Tetons and you're like, what? Like, this is amazing. So I remember we were driving, and when we got our first look at the Tetons, we pulled over. And I was like, we got to get a picture of this, right? First look at us, we get out, we take a picture. So then we drove a little further, and I was like, oh my goodness, like, why did we stop back there? This is amazing. This must be the best view of the Tetons, right? And so we got out of the car, and we took more pictures. And then we got back in the car, and we drove closer to the Tetons. I was like, oh my goodness, look how amazing these things are, right? And then we got out, and we're like taking pictures of the Tetons, and we're overwhelmed. Guys, that is what it's like in the kingdom of God for Christians. You come into the faith, and you got this distant view, and you're like, whoa, look at those. Look at God. And you go a little further, and you go a little further, and you're like, whoa, pull over. I got to see this. I'm like, man, God is so amazing. You ask followers of Jesus who have been following Jesus longer than most of you have been alive, and they'll go, it only gets better. Amen. It only gets better. Further up and further in, as C.S. Lewis says, right? It gets better. But man, for those who don't love Jesus, don't love God, don't want anything to do with him, listen, it only gets worse. It truly does. I experienced it. It only gets worse. You start in a plane, you're flying, and then that thing crashes. You're like, oh, well, here's a car. I'll get in a car. Take the car till it breaks down. Okay? You're like, well, I've got some boots. I'll just walk. You start to walk. Then the boots wear out. You're like, well, I got feet. I'll walk on the feet. So you walk on your feet till they're down to nubs. Then you lose your legs, and then you lose your life. And that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, even what you have to go on, you're going to lose. It's only going to get worse. I've watched men in their old age die in peace and joy and longing for the kingdom of heaven. Happier on the day they died than they were when they first met Christ. And I've watched some men die in angry bitterness. Absolute wretches of men. Because to them, they were God. And now the God of their life is dying. This is what Jesus is trying to show us, guys. This is Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter till full day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble. Hey, friends, listen, I wasn't born of a virgin. I wasn't born into a Christian family. I didn't grow up in this. I absolutely crashed the plane, crashed the car, wore the boots out, and walked my feet until I was just absolutely sore, could go no further. So I just want to be clear with you guys. This is not some self-righteous talk. It's one beggar on a stage talking to a bunch of beggars. But once I realized there was something called the Tetons, there was something called God that was bigger than me, I turned and I set the GPS coordinates for that. And it got better and better and better and better. Absolutely. That's what Jesus is saying. This is the way it is. This is the way it is. And so listen, brothers and sisters in the room, I just want to, Christians in the room, listen to me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God wants to show you more than you know right now. So I just invite you not to become more, I don't know, churchy. How unattractive is that? Like, there's nothing sexy about I'm a churchman, right? God is not inviting you to become more religious, but he does want to give you so much of the secret knowledge. He wants to give you so much more of who he is. He wants to show you the depths and the breadth and the height of who he is and his love, okay? So, brothers and sisters of Christ, listen to me. He wants to give you more. That's why Paul says, Ephesians 3:20, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. What's the power at work within us? It's the Holy Spirit. He's in you. You might think that's crazy. If you're a Christian, you think it's crazy awesome. And that's why Paul says in Philippians, and I love this, guys. Listen, what it says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I'm not there yet, is what Paul's saying. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. It's an invitation to get a better look at how great God is. So Christians in the room, don't stop. Keep going. I'm so stinking proud of all of you in this church who've just consistently just pressed on. And listen, pressing on sometimes it comes where God takes you to a place where you have to deal with your sin, and it's really difficult and it's really hard. Don't stop. It's in those places that God shows you more of who he is than any other place in your life. And that mountain will get bigger and bigger and more beautiful and more beautiful. It's amazing. Don't stop. You're doing a great job. Keep it up. Okay? But listen, but to those who have not been given to know the secret of the kingdom of heaven, man, it's only loss. If you're trying to muscle through, you're trying to just make it happen, you're trying to save yourself, it's just gonna get worse. Jesus explains that the reason why you can't understand this and you can't see this is because you are spiritually blind and you're spiritually deaf. You can see, but you can't really see. You could hear me right now, but you can't really hear. What does that mean? Well, think back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. How are the secrets discerned? They are what? I made you repeat it so that you would know the answer right now. They are what? Spiritually discerned. And that's what John Newton, how many you guys know John Newton? He wrote the song Amazing Grace. Anybody love the song Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace, okay? Amazing Grace, this is what John Newton is saying. John Newton could see, but he couldn't see. And he wrote the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How sweet the sound. What is he saying? It used to not be so sweet, but now it's sweet. I can hear now. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's what John Newton was saying. We'll come to his story a little bit more here later. So listen, guys, those whose spiritual ears are deaf can attend all the sermons Jesus preaches. They can even recite pieces of Jesus' sermons, but still not be changed. Those whose spiritual eyes are blind can witness all the miracles he performs, but miss the point of the miracles. No matter what they hear, no matter what they see, their hearts will never know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And so the result will be less in their life, not more. But how does this happen? Why is it? And listen, I'm living on mission, and I'm not saying that as a brag. I am. I'm trying to see people come to know Jesus and Cody. I have a top three list in my Bible, not because I don't tell you to grab a top three list out of the back of the chairs. I've got one in mind. And I am praying that some of my friends would know Jesus. I've been praying for some men in this community for over 2 years. I want them to know Jesus. I've sat with them. I've opened the Bible. This past Thursday, I was sitting with one of them, and we're talking about scripture, and he just can't see it. And it's agonizing. I'm like, why can't he see it? Anybody ever felt that? You're praying for your son or your daughter or your grandkids or your friend or your granddad or your husband or your wife or whatever it is, and you're going, why can't they see it? It's agonizing. Why do some people's hearts receive the word of Jesus with love and obedience, and why do others not? It takes us to point number three. Are they dull or are they dumb? All right, you can chuckle at that a little bit. Are they dull or are they dumb? Well, here's what Jesus says. Verse 14. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's hearts have grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. I want to show you something very difficult in this passage, and I got to take you on a little history lesson. This is quoting from Isaiah. Have you heard of Isaiah? Okay. Probably the one thing you've heard of Isaiah, it's being quoted right here. It's from this scene, right? When Isaiah is sitting in the throne room and God says, who can we send? And what does Jesus say? Or what does Isaiah say? Here I am, send me. So this is actually from Isaiah 6. This is what Jesus is quoting. And so what's going on around Isaiah in his day? Okay, it's in the Kings. What's happened is in the time of Isaiah, there is the kingdom of Israel is split between the north and the south. The south is Judah, the north is Israel. It's 11 tribes, one tribe. Isaiah is sent to Judah. Now let me talk to you about Israel a little bit, okay? Israel is rough. So what we call Israel is the north, they call Judah the south. So when they say Israel in the Kings, they're talking about the northern part of the kingdom. You hear what I'm saying? You tracking with me? I should have drew a picture up on the screen, but you just can't stick with me, all right? And so in Israel, they have nothing but bad kings. I think it's like 18 or 20 of them. All of them are bad. And the first big mistake that they make is they take, because they don't want the centerpiece of worship to be in Jerusalem, because that's in Judah territory. So what they do is they build an altar in Bethel and in Dan. Bethel's in the middle, Dan's up a little bit higher. They build two altars, because what they do is they want the people of Israel to go to those two places and not go down to Jerusalem. So not only do they move the worship center, they actually start to change some of the worship practices to reflect the pagan worship of the people around them. And what happens is after decades and decades and decades of this, the people of Israel don't even remember how to worship God anymore. And so what ends up happening is they start doing these pagan sacrifices. They sacrifice their children on altars. there is so much lawlessness, and then there's political chaos. Chaos. King killing king, killing king, and it's just like, it's like Game of Thrones in the north. Absolutely crazy. But in Judah, in the south, the confusion is a little slower. It comes on way slower. There's a few good kings in the south. One of those guys is Uzziah. Uzziah, or Azariah in 2 Kings, if you go to read that. He's a pretty good king, and he has a, and so Isaiah shows up really at the death of Uzziah. And after him is his son Jotham. Jotham was a decent guy. This is what scripture says. And it says this a lot about these Judean kings. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Nevertheless, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. So the way that they did worship was they believed that the closer you were to heaven, right, the better the worship. So what they do is they build these little altars up on the mountains around, okay? And what was happening was this pagan worship, Jews were leaving and going up to the mountains and worshiping up there. So this king has something against him, which is this. You're leading righteously down here in Jerusalem and in the Judean countryside, but up on the mountains, you're allowing people to worship pagan gods. You're allowing it to exist in the land. This Thursday, we're going to be talking a little bit about these kings at the men's dinner, which we're having chili, so don't miss. All of you men, come on, bring your friends, come together. It's not an outpost thing, it's a men's thing around Jesus. I'm going to be talking about these kings. It's going to be great. Come on, be there. That was my plug. Now I'm back. So listen, he allows it to exist. When you allow idols to still have a foothold in your life, it's a matter of time before it could get back to your center of your heart, or two, it's only one generation away from becoming something where everybody is going that direction. And that's what happens. So Jotham, he has a son, and his son's name is Ahaz, and Ahaz is absolutely evil. Listen to what it says. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, Ahaz, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. That's not who you want to associate with. He even burned his son as an offering according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills. And look at this. This right here is just like a little bit of a hyperbole. And under every green tree. Did he actually do that under every green tree? No. It's basically saying his idolatry was profuse. It was everywhere. So listen, this is the time that the prophet Isaiah is stepping into. A guy who lives like this, who will sacrifice his sons on altars so he can have favor with pagan gods. And so Isaiah steps in, and God calls Isaiah, and he gives him a vision. And the vision, he's in the throne room of God. Isaiah instantly freaks out, because anytime you're in the presence of God, the holiness of God will expose the sinfulness of man. And so he goes, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. He's instantly exposed as a sinner, this prophet. And then what happens is an angel takes a white-hot coal from the altar of God, goes over and touches his lip with it and says, your mouth has been purified. And this is really important, because it's saying he's got a pure message from God to the people. And Jesus quotes this message. Look, this is the message he says. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their ears and hear with their, see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be blessed. So friends, what was Isaiah's job? Isaiah's job was go to preach a message that nobody's going to listen to. And in fact, this message somehow was spiritually going to make them even more blind and even more deaf. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's going to make it to where they can't hear God. Anybody got a problem with that? That God's purpose and plan is for them to not be able to hear. That should bother somebody if you're thinking about it. So what's going on? There's two things. Number one, it's judgment on Israel. It's judgment. How do I know it's judgment? Look what he says. Isaiah says, How long should I do this, Lord? How long do I preach this message that nobody's going to listen to? And in fact, it's going to make them even more hard-hearted and reject you even more. How long do I do this? And he says, until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is desolate and waste. And the Lord removes people far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Think about what's the parable that Jesus just told. It's the parable of the soils and the seeds. He's saying these people, though they are Israelites, though they are Judeans, are not insiders on the things of God. They have turned from me. So this is their judgment. They're not even going to be able to hear this message. In fact, this message is going to make them even reject me even more. How does that happen? How is it when you go to teach somebody the gospel, you go teach them the way, the will of God, you send this message, because if you read Isaiah, it's a lot of God pleading with them to turn around. Why is it that when God pleads with them to turn around, they double down and go further? Have you ever seen this? I've experienced this. I've had people tell me, like, don't tell them what God says. It's only going to make them upset. I'm going, hey, man, I think they're turning from God whether I say anything or not. This is what happens. When people's hearts are set on themselves, on the desires of their hearts and the desires of the mind and the boastful pride of life, they have become their own gods. And when people have become their own gods, little g gods do not like when the God tells them to turn around. They don't like it. They don't like anybody telling them what to do. And so they hate it so much that often they will double down in their rejection of God. And that's why Jesus says, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Usually in the book, I've told you guys, the key word for Matthew is fulfilled. And usually in the book of Matthew, who's doing the fulfilling? Jesus. He's doing the fulfilling. But Jesus says right here, you who will not listen to the word of God, you are fulfilling this passage. And the reason is not because you're dumb. IQ does not prevent people from going into the kingdom of heaven. Thank God. It has nothing to do with IQ. It has everything to do with hard-heartedness and stubbornness and saying, I do not want God to be God of my life. That's why that song, right, Undivided Heart, you are God and I am not. You are God and I am not. That's a song Christians sing, but the dull-hearted don't sing. They're like, no, I am God. You are not. Get out of my way. And I was that guy. Absolutely. You see, and here's the thing. Jesus is a greater messenger, and he's telling the culture around him, listen, guys, I'm greater than Isaiah. I'm not here just to make your lips purified. I'm here to make your heart purified. Right? My heart burns for you, and I want to purify you. He's healing people. He's redeeming people. He's saving people. He's trying to rescue them from the miserable existence of trying to be their own God. Listen, trying to be your own God is pretty miserable. Anybody experience that? Because you're trying to control everything, and you ain't got no control. And so you start getting really frustrated, and then you start taking it out on your wife or on your kids or on the cat or on the dog or on whatever, on your coworkers, and things don't go your way, and then you got to blame shift to somebody else. Well, it's their fault, and it's their fault, and if we could just do this, and it just leads to this chaotic craziness. The plane goes down, the car goes down, the boots go down, the feet go down, and you lose your life. It just gets worse when you're a God. And I just want to be honest with you. If you're a God, I don't want to follow you. Right? Like, listen, and I don't think anybody wants to follow me if I'm God, right? You guys want to take my word for it all the time? Come on, be honest. Like, I'm not going to be offended. Absolutely not. But God has proven that he is good. So, hold on. Let's just ask the really hard question. I'm going to go straight to it now, and I'm going to answer it. Jesus is saying, I am preventing these people from coming to the secret knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. The question you should be asking is that fair? That God is preventing. Can that actually be true? I thought scripture said that God wishes that no one would come into judgment, but that all would come to repentance, that he wants us to come to repentance. Why would he then hide the secret knowledge of the kingdom of heaven? Do you hear what I'm saying? You see where the problem is now? You catching up to what I'm saying? I love what John Piper says. No one is made blind against their will. He says, mark that. This indifference to God is what they want. There's nobody kicking and screaming, moving into blindness, saying, oh, I want to see. They're not innocent people under the judgment of God's blinding. None. Nobody is made blind to God who loves to see God. This blindness and dullness are judgments for sin. They are the handing over into blindness to be blind. I think he absolutely nailed it. So the answer to the question is blindness a result of being dull or dumb? The answer is dull. Our hearts are saying we don't want God. And so, church, I said this to you guys a couple weeks ago, and I want to say it to you again. You can stack up Bible studies. You can stack up church services. You can listen to all the Christian songs and all the podcasts and read all the books. But if all of that is stacked on a dull heart, it will come to less, not more. Dull hearts are hard hearts. They listen, but they don't understand. They look, but they don't perceive. They receive, but they do not produce. Why? Because they do not. There's no faith in them, there's no love of God in them, and there's no fear of the Lord. But listen, when our heart is his, he gives us spiritual eyes. When your heart is his, he gives you spiritual ears. When our spiritual eyes and ears are opened, we know where to turn. We turn to Jesus. And when we turn to Jesus, he heals us. And that's why verse 16, is this inclusive or exclusive? Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. What he's saying is, guys, there are a lot of righteous people in the past who did not get to see me, Jesus, but they longed for what I was going to talk about. And he's looking at them and going, guys, you're getting to see it. And Christians today, you're getting to see it. Blessed are you in this room who have given your heart to Jesus, and he's revealing to you the secret wisdom of the kingdom of heaven. You are so blessed. Now let me ask you, okay? The blessing this blessing he's talking about here resembles Matthew 5 when it talks about the Beatitudes. Blessed, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? He's saying, blessed are you because you have this. Blessed are your eyes because you could see. What is the secret wisdom of the kingdom of heaven, guys? It's that Jesus has come to save us. He's come to heal us. He's come to sanctify us, which means to set us apart from sin. Okay? It's this understanding that we are no longer citizens of this world, but we are citizens with the saints. We have been adopted in the kingdom of heaven. We are members of the household of God. But is this membership, is it inclusive or is it exclusive? Is the membership in the kingdom of heaven inclusive or exclusive? If God is doling hearts, is he preventing people from entering into covenant membership with him? Let's ask this question. Is membership inclusive or exclusive? I'm gonna step on some stuff. How many of you guys shop at Costco? Anybody shop at Costco? Is Costco inclusive or exclusive? It's exclusive? Is it? How many of you guys have a Costco card in your wallet right now? Okay, are you included? Are you included? So it sounds to me like it's inclusive. So is it inclusive or is it exclusive? Okay. How about Amazon Prime? Got any Amazon Prime people in the room? Yeah, baby, got that. There's no such thing as two-day shipping in Cody, Wyoming, is there? That's a lie. You spend all that money for nothing. Is Amazon Prime inclusive or exclusive? Okay, how about this? How about your local gym? Anybody go to a gym around here? You don't have to raise your hand because you're going to feel weird about it, I guess. I don't know. Is your local gym inclusive or exclusive? Huh? You're having a harder time answering now, huh? Are you catching on? Okay, Outpost Community Church Community Teams. Inclusive or exclusive? Exclusive. Exclusive? Or inclusive? All right, last one. I'm making everybody feel uncomfortable. Heaven. Inclusive or exclusive? All right. You're starting to catch on. Here's the thing. The important question is not whether they're inclusive or exclusive. The reality is, if you want to have a Costco membership, just don't go through the left door, go through the right door, and go pay. And if you get it, they'll give you a card, and then you're included in the club. Am I right? If you want to go get this, you know, fictitious two-day shipping, all you got to do is get on there, pull out your wallet, pay, put your information in, and you're included. Am I right? Yeah, and then you're in. So it's exclusive up until you decide you want to be a part. And if you want to be a part, you can be a part. How about your local gym? If you want to work out at the rec center, right, you could come in and pay a day pass, or you could get a membership. And you could be included in those who have access to the pool and to the workout equipment and all those things, right? You could be included. Outpost Community Church communities. Listen, yes, they're exclusive. But at the same time, do you want to be a part of one? If you want to be a part of them, yes, you have to sign on a membership covenant and agree that you want us to be that people. And if that confuses you, fine. We can talk about this another time. But the reality is, what I'm saying to you is it's the same as it is in heaven. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And the question is not, is it inclusive or is it exclusive? The question is, do you want in? Amen. What did I tell you was the question we're going to ask at the very beginning? The main question you've got to figure out is this. Do I want Jesus? If you want Jesus, then you're in. The question is, can you go from being a dull heart who's being prevented from seeing the secret wisdom of the kingdom of God? Can you go from being a dull heart to being a soft heart, being Jesus's? Can it happen? Yes. You're looking at a guy it happened to. I want to tell you a story about John Newton. John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, who wrote the song, I Once Was Blind, But Now I See. John Newton was born in England to a Puritan mother who died when he was 7 and a stern sea captain father. And so very early, John Newton went into working on the sea with his father, and he later became involved in the transatlantic slave trade. He shipped souls from Africa to the United States into England. That was his job. And his early seafaring life was marked by rebellion, debauchery, disregard for authority. I mean, the guy was like a pirate. He was an evil man. But after a series of misadventures, including being forced into naval service because of some of the things he had done, eventually attempting to desert, and then he was sold into slavery himself. Talk about a bad day. Eventually, the harsh realities of life started to crash in on him. And so John Newton eventually one day was on a sea voyage back to England, and his ship got caught in a crazy storm, a storm that scares sailors. And he was so terrified, he pleaded with God for mercy. God was getting his attention. And so in 1748, it marked the beginning of a dull, hard heart being transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And so he got the first look of how grand God was. And slowly over time, he didn't give up the working in the slave trade right away, but eventually he began to be convicted by what he was doing. So he stepped out of that. He actually went to school, divinity school, to go learn how to be a pastor. So he went and studied theology, eventually becomes a pastor. And he runs into a guy named William Cowper. And they both start to write hymns together. And they created the Only Hymns. And in the Only Hymns is Amazing Grace, one of the most famous hymns of all time. It was published in 1779. And it just reflects his personal experience with God, that he was a blind man shipping slaves. And eventually God helped him see that he was a slave to sin. And God set him free. Years later, Newton became increasingly outspoken against slave trade and became an abolitionist. He actually worked with William Wilberforce to bring about the Slave Trade Act of 1807. He lived to the day to see that act come in about. And so a man who was shipping slaves, who was actually a blind slave to sin, was given spiritual eyes to see and became the person who set all slaves free in the British Empire. Hallelujah. So if you're wondering, can God take somebody like you who's got a dull heart and take you and change you and show you his glory and wonder and wisdom? The answer is yes. The question you've got to answer is, do you want to see Jesus? Like I said, and I think Piper is correct, he does not dull and blind the hearts of people who want to see him. Do you want to see him? Church, do you want to see Jesus? If you're a non-believer in this room, I want you to hear this. Every single person in this room who gave their life to Jesus started right where you were. They were just like John Newton and just like me. We were broken, we were lost, we were beggars, we were running, we were searching, and we couldn't understand the things of God until one day God gave us the ability to see it, and we said, we want you, Jesus, and he rescued us. We weren't perfect, we weren't good, we were still broken, we were slaves to sin, but he set us free. If you want to have that, all you have to say is, Jesus, I want to see you. I want you. Christians in the room, listen. Jesus does not just want your religious activity stacked on top of a dull heart. Jesus wants your heart. So you're invited, if you want to see Jesus, you need to every day wake up, grab your Bible, lay it out, and say, Jesus, today I want to see you. I want to see you. Thank you for giving me spiritual eyes. Would you reveal to me more of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? And God, would you give me courage to share that with other people that they might know what I now know? You hear that, church? You're invited into that. And God wants to show you infinitely more than you can even ask. So here's what I say. It's not crazy to me that when a non-believer really wants to have Jesus, what's crazy to me is those who have Jesus who don't want more of him. If you don't want more of Jesus, I want you to look at your own life and say, do you even have Jesus to begin with? When you get a look at the Tetons, how do you not want to drive closer? And as you get closer and closer, don't you just want to get closer? The closer I get to my wife, the closer I want to get to my wife. Because the more I know who she is, the more I see the beauty and the wonder of what God has created in this woman. God is infinitely greater than my wife. He's infinitely greater than the Tetons. So church, this whole thing here, it's not some religious activity. This is a pastor's conference, and I'm inviting all of you who are pastors and shepherds and seed throwers to just fall more in love with Jesus. That's what this is all about. Amen. Thank you.